Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Welcome, friends. I am very excited today to have a special guest with us. Welcome, Heidi. Thanks for joining in.
Thank you.
I'm referring to my friend as Heidi. This is a pseudonym that we're using to be careful about security where Heidi serves. But Heidi and her husband and family serve in North Africa and the Middle East, and they have been serving there for over 25 years and have been leading the work of a large sending organization in that part of the world. So again, just to be extra careful, we're going to be leaving out some details of Heidi's story to make sure we protect her family and people that she works with. But the reason I asked Heidi to join is because I have seen her from a distance, and I've seen her serve faithfully over many years, and particularly through some big challenges that she has faced. And I've seen God be so faithful to not only help her endure, but to also give her many, many years of fruitful ministry, even after hard difficulties, and to live with joy and passion, even enduring challenges. Thank you so much for being willing to come on and share your story.
Thank you. I appreciate you inviting me, and I'm excited about our time together.
So I know our desire, both of us, is for the Lord to receive glory and for the listeners to hear very clearly how faithful God has been to you over the years. So why don't we start? Just share a bit more about your family and your field experience.
Okay. Well, we are a very large blended family. So it's like Brady Bunch, but bigger. Before we got married, we were both serving overseas with our late spouses and our children. And we met later on when we were trying to make it as single parents after the deaths of our spouses. When we got married, our kids were all 10 and under. We had three still in diapers. So It was a crazy life. We were just trying to figure out how to survive. But it got even more intense when we felt like God was calling us to go back overseas. And we were going to an even more tense and restrictive part of the region than we were at before. So in the last 25 years, we separately and together have lived in multiple locations around the region. We've led teams in the core missionary task, and we've been working to make Jesus known in really hard places. Mm-hmm. We've also had a chance to lead leaders of teams, and then a year ago, we took on a more regional role.
Wow, what a story. I love it. Like the Brady Bunch, but no Alice, right?
That's right. No Alice.
Well, you, my friend, have certainly endured some hard things in your past. I want to be sensitive to that. But could you share with us a bit how losing your husband? I mean, that's so hard. How did the Lord help you, or how did people around you help you to get through that hard time?
Well, my first husband suffered with lung cancer for 3 years before he died at the age of 34. So because he was sick for 3 years, we had a long time to grieve together. So it was a different kind of suffering and grief, minus the shock that my husband now experienced when his wife passed away suddenly. So the gift that my first husband and I got was that a time to heal our marriage, because it had really been suffering up until then. We were really struggling. And so the time, it was a gift. I got to watch my husband grow in his faith through the process, and we both grew a lot. We really saw how close our Father wants to be with us when we're hurting. So through the experience, we got to see the body of Christ working like we'd never seen it. We really experienced people taking care of us. So while my husband was still able to travel, our Sunday school class actually raised money to send us back overseas. He had desired so much to go back and say goodbye to friends we had left behind. And so we got to share with them one more time and also with other people that we hadn't met before for the first time about the hope we have in Christ. And even more exciting than that trip was that a long time after that trip, I heard of a couple of my husband's friends there who had chosen to follow Jesus, who at the time were very, very far away. And so it was just a really precious time. And it was something that, you know, the body of Christ gave to us, sending us over there. And then after my husband passed away, I got to experience the church really caring for me, bringing food, sitting and listening to me. They took my kids out on outings. They were mentors to them. And I had a lot of old friends, new friends who would just call and talk to me, especially in the evenings in that time when, you know, after you've lost someone, it's so lonely. And the evenings after the kids went to bed, it was just really special to have, you know, just girlfriends who would call and talk and listen, ask questions, be there for me.
So you were, and your husband were in your lower 30s when you went through this. And he was in the midst of his cancer treatments when you were able to return to the field for that last trip to say goodbye.
Yeah, he had finished his cancer treatments and it had stopped growing. It wasn't in remission because it was like stage 4A when they first diagnosed it. And so absent of a great miracle, we knew that the Lord was going to take him home. But it had stopped at that time. And so he was able to travel. You know, he was moving slower, but he was still able to get around at that time.
I'm just so encouraged at the strength and grace and faithfulness that God gives to, again, not only did you make it through that time, but you're able to look back and see that it was a gift for you to be able to experience that growth in your marriage and to be able to see how God was caring for you and using it for good. Even though, of course, we would always want our husband to live, but to be able to see God and thank him for the ways that he was working.
Yeah, we would have never chosen what happened.
Right.
But in looking back, you can definitely see God's hand.
And praise the Lord that you were able to go back and use that to share the gospel with lost people and that people were actually saved that you even know about, let alone all the things that God did that you don't know about. I'm thinking of people I can even imagine in my head right now who are going through seasons of grief on the field. Some dear friends of ours lost a baby recently and others dealing with different difficulties. What word of encouragement would you have for those people?
A lot of women have told me through the years that their own problems seem small when they compare them to what I've been through. And so women will say, oh, well, I've not really been through hard times like you have. Or they'll say, oh, well, I only have two kids or three kids. I feel like whatever difficult thing you're going through right now is really difficult, even if it doesn't seem as big of a deal as someone else's struggle. Honestly, right at this moment of my life, I don't think I have the strength that I had at the times of my deepest suffering. Mm-hmm. At that time, God gave me exactly what I needed. It wasn't me. You know, people would say, oh, you're so strong and all of that, but it was him in me. That was the only way that I could even stand up during that time. So, you know, right now I have what I need to go through what I'm going through right now, but I don't have more than that. I do believe that God provides to his people what they need to shine and to be salt and light through whatever they're going through. You know, I've had coworkers tell me, I mean, being brutally honest, that they never really wanted to hear about my story. They knew a little bit, but they didn't want to hear the details because it's too hard to think about. Like what happened to me is one of the worst things that most women can ever imagine happening. So thinking about it, especially if you're like a young mom and you've got kids sitting around you and hearing a story like that, it hits too hard on those fears that naturally grip us as women. I feel like whatever you're afraid of, that it's not too much for God to handle. And so whatever happens to you in this life, whatever terrible thing might be in your future, he will be enough. And that's, you know, 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know, those verses that are so powerful in our walks. When Apostle Paul talked about what God said to him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness."
I appreciate you even saying that out loud, that what you endured, sometimes we don't even want to engage with that because it's so hard. Because when we see others in difficulty, we always imagine ourselves in their shoes, right? And right. So, yes, a spouse dying in their lower 30s with little kids at home, that's in our top five, like, nightmares. Goodness, that's another whole aspect of how difficult it is to walk with people in their grief. And I have experienced, and I've seen it in others, what you're saying, that God gives you what you need when you need it. And it's true. When we try to imagine someone else's difficulty in our lives, it's hard for us to also imagine all the strength that God would provide. But I believe he does. And that gives me, like, truly a very sure sense of, even if this terrible thing happened, you know, you think of your worst nightmare, even if, I do know God would get me through. I know he would. I know he would be perfectly faithful. And I see him do that for others. We have close teammates, also younger couple, and the husband had cancer. I have seen God give them supernatural strength and his wife supernatural strength in that process. And she has also said that very thing. Like, yeah. I'm experiencing this and God is giving me the faith and strength I need in the midst of days of being on the floor crying. Yes. But right. God is holding people up in those times. So you have many children. You already had children when you walked through that time. That's not the only difficult thing in your life. Going through their father's death was so difficult for them, but they also have lived overseas in a hard place for many years. So I would love for you to share wisdom that you've learned from a mother's perspective of helping children walk through suffering and grief. The big things, but also maybe the smaller things that our kids go through with life on the field that includes a lot of transitions and goodbyes.
Yeah, I think the suffering that my kids went through in losing their dad, it's a lot more profound, I think, than a lot of the loss and the grief that just a normal third culture kid is going to go through. And I was not prepared for that. So we communicated a lot. My husband, he really helped a lot when we walked through that. It came more naturally for him to talk about and work through those feelings and all of that. Those are skills I developed during that time. But we talked with our kids a lot, let them express how they were feeling. And after he passed away, you know, we would draw pictures of, you know, things that they missed about him and that they would miss about him. And so we walked through that process together. But I think for me, the strange thing is that I don't think when I prepared to go overseas that I realized how much grief is inherent in just living overseas as a kid, being a third culture kid. I remember when we were at our training before we moved overseas, they would teach us about the intense culture stress that is built into a cross-cultural lifestyle. And they said at one time that when we plant our lives overseas, there's a natural progression of stresses that we experience, and that puts us in a danger zone emotionally and psychologically. And that I found that all to be true. But what I don't remember hearing at the time, and this was a long time ago, maybe people weren't really walking through that as much, but I don't think I ever heard anyone say how our children experience those exact same stresses, only they didn't choose this life for themselves. Mm-hmm. We chose it for them. Yeah. And you can dive into a whole lot of guilt if you don't look at your situation from the outside and say, God walked us into this. We're going step by step with him. And just like he's giving me every moment what I need, he's giving them that too. So, our children have struggled through grief all along the way. I would say I don't feel like we always did a great job of walking them through it. So I think a lot of times we didn't even realize how much they were grieving or hurting until later when they were able to express it to us. But, you know, we did love them through it. And I think all of us learned a lot together, you know, as we tried to be a safe space for our kids to talk about what they were going through. But most of our kids are grown now. Some of them are married. We have a couple of grandbabies. Some of our kids are in college. Some are working. Some are really deeply in love with Jesus. And some are still trying to figure out really what they believe. So we have one left at home. He's a new teenager. And so now we're in a season again of walking through one of our children through grief. He's walking through the grief of a recent international move, one of many that he's gone through in his short life. And also he's going through the grief of living apart from the adult brothers and sisters that he adores.
Wow. You have so many children far away from you. I mean, that in itself is something to carry.
Yeah, that's probably one of the hardest things. I think that's one thing I never really expected. I remember I told my mom recently, I always knew how hard it was to have a toddler, you know, like a 2-year-old. But he said, you guys never told me how hard it is to be to parent adult children. I thought that would be easier. Yeah. And, you know, my parents just laughed, you know, they were like, no, it's harder. And, you know, because I remember being in the middle of toddlers and thinking, this is never going to end. It's so hard. But yeah, when you have adult children, they're far away and they choose how much of their life you get to experience. And it's completely 100% based on the influence that you have developed in their life along the way. And it's painful. You know, when they just don't call, maybe just because they're busy or maybe, you know, whatever, but it's a different stage of life and you feel pretty powerless.
I'm sure you think about that as you're parenting your last child at home. Like you're very aware of the limited time you have left with him before he leaves, I'm sure. Because
yeah,
it's such a good reminder to me. I'm like counting the years I have until the first one leaves the nest.
It's so true. Yeah, our son, a lot of times he kind of laments that he gets too much of our attention.
Oh, wow. Well, hey, he should be thankful for that.
Yeah, you know, because, you know, whatever is going on, you know, he's the only one left at home for us to focus all of that. Energy on.
My youngest, that's her dream, is when she's the only one left at home and she'll finally, for the first time in her life, get her own room.
Oh, yes. And he was excited about that too, but we still have those moments where, you know, he really misses the rest of them.
I'm sure. Well, Heidi, I know that along with motherhood and being a wife, you also are leading on the mission field, and you're also very involved in making disciples. I know that's a passion and a joy of yours. So can you speak to women like me who, goodness, it's just a lot sometimes to juggle So can you give a word of encouragement for women who are all at once enjoying the privileges? They are privileges, wonderful privileges, all of them, being wives, moms, disciple makers, leaders, but how to serve the Lord well in those areas of life.
Yeah, I hear a lot, our women, the women that I lead, just struggling with how do you do it all? Like, how do I manage all of this? Because all of the things that they're doing, all those things that you mentioned are the things that, you know, we believe God's word calls us to, whether we're overseas or in the States. And it's a lot to do. For us as believers in a cross-cultural setting, we feel this deep desire to be out there making disciples and doing all the things we need to do to make that happen. So in most places, that means learning language, making visits to lost women, discipling women who believe. But all of these things take a lot of time. And so at the same time, then we feel this pressure to be a good wife and a good mom or a good sister or a good daughter and all the baggage that comes with aspiring to those ideals that, you know, a lot of times are just really unattainable. And so if we're leading others in the task, then the bar just moves up higher and that pressure can feel heavier. So for me, I think the first thing we have to do is tear away all of the North American cultural constructs that we've built of what it means to be a good wife or a good mom or a good woman of God. And we actually need to look at what the word says about it. And this can be even more complicated when we live in cultures where women are degraded or have fewer freedoms than men. And so anyway, after we've removed all of the requirements that we put on ourselves because of cultural expectations, then we need to really look at what it means to reach the women where we live. And I like to ask questions like, when do women gather where you live? And do their children go along with them? Or when do they talk about important things together? Just the call in scripture that calls us to become as a Jew in order to win Jews. I need to adjust my schedule in order to reach the women where I live, even if it doesn't fit what I consider to be a good or godly North American schedule. Mm-hmm. And so while it's fine, I think, to bring our kids along as we get to know women, it's important to do that, to just be women together and sprinkle the gospel and filter down in those interchanges through to the women who are seeking. We still have to have some dedicated time with no distraction to clearly communicate the full gospel message to them. And that's hard to figure out how to do because we have, you know, if we've got little kids, especially, it's a challenge. So this is where godly husbands come in. And this is where, in some ways, this doesn't match with what we grew up seeing with husbands and wives in American culture. This is where we have to leave behind some of our ideas about what it means to be a good mom. Or like, you know, my husband's dad, when he was growing up, who would come home from work and sit in his chair and his mom would bring him, you know, a snack and he would read his paper and she, you know, that whole traditional thing. And what we picture is what it means to be, you know, a good mom or what it means to be a good dad. And it's right and good to have regular times that fit into the schedule of this new culture where we're living. So mm-hmm. the dad can have full charge of small children and mom can go out and be present with women, and that she can bring the gospel to the women who are dying around her without Jesus. There's no way to do it all or to get it mm-hmm. all done. But these are priorities. Mm-hmm. And so in certain stages, it's true that our kids need more of us. But I was just talking with one of my colleagues the other day, and she said God had been showing her that her children didn't need all of her, that they need a lot of her right now, but they don't need all of her. And a gospel message shared is more important than a gourmet meal or a bath every night or whatever it is that we've convinced ourselves indicates that we're a good mom. So sometimes our families might have to eat sandwiches for dinner. Mm-hmm. Or some days the kids may need to get to bed a little late. So when we're measuring out our priorities, it looks a little messy sometimes. It may not be the same thing every day. But for sure, we need to have a Sabbath every week, and we need to take vacations and have regular time alone with our husbands. And sometimes we just can't get it all done. Mm-hmm. And that's okay.
You are speaking so right into our daily reality. I'm just so encouraged by everything you shared. And these are things that our family experiences on the mm-hmm. regular. We talk openly with our kids, and we decided from the beginning that it's good for our children to see their mom leave the house to go out to serve others. It's yeah. good for them to come alongside sometimes and see what ministry looks like and play with other kids and hear mm-hmm. their mom and their dad when they can go with him, share the gospel or teach in trainings. And even if, I mean, right now my kids are old enough, they are not begging to do that. They sometimes mm-hmm. are kicking and screaming at the thought of it. But we do see that as a priority. And I think that we have to remind ourselves of, first of all, I have time to do today what the Lord wants me to do today. So I can let some things go and trust the Lord with those. Mm-hmm. And just like you said, to be able to have right thinking and eternal perspective on things like how clean my house is mm-hmm. and how much time I have in my day to do all the things I want to do, because I have recognized in myself, I feel like I have control of my life when my house is clean and orderly. And so on those weeks when we have a lot going on and I'm out more and I kind of feel the house getting out of control a bit, I just remind myself, like, actually a clean house, while it's good and important, and I think there does need to be a good amount of margin that allows us to stay on top of those things, right? So we're living in a healthy way. But a clean house is actually an illusion of control. Sometimes it's like making me feel like things are in control. Anyway, mm-hmm. that was just a free mini sermonette because it's something that the Lord teaches me regularly and that I just remind myself. Because when you're on the same page as your husband, it's not like I'm asking Jesse, would you let me go do ministry today? It's that we're both agreeing, this is what's best for the work, for you to go today and for me to be here. And so that's when we know going into it, okay, dinner is going to be, it's going to be easier tonight, whether it's food in the freezer or it's ordering in, it's going to be easier tonight. And that doesn't have to be a stress. Let's talk about leadership. So you and your husband, you're both leading together. And I know also you lead women and do things apart from your husband. So just share a bit what you've learned over the years as you've been serving in leadership.
Leadership in cross-cultural work overseas is really different than in a secular job. The peoples that we're reaching are 50% female. And especially in these cultures where we live, and really most places, men don't reach women. It's just not okay. Mm-hmm. So if only the men are engaging in the core missionary task, then one half of our populations will not be reached. Mm-hmm. So in a vast majority of cultures here, even when a husband believes, he's unlikely to share with his wife. He's unlikely to tell her the stories or let her listen to his audio Bible. So in this context, my husband and I lead together. He leads men and he leads and I lead women in some things. But he also has some things that he's just better at. And I have my things. Mm-hmm. And then the big rocks we work through together. So we see mm-hmm. things differently. So together we get a fuller picture. Obviously, when my kids were little, we still led together because my husband is awesome, but it took some work. You know, he's always made sure to take a good portion of the home responsibilities so that I can be involved in the core task as well as leading. But another way that we find leadership out here to be different is that we don't see ourselves as being above our colleagues. They say, you know, you're a leader or you're my boss or whatever. But what we do is we just walk alongside our colleagues. And we find that even the people that we're supposedly learning, I mean, leading, we're learning from them. Mm-hmm. Yes. We're hearing from them. We're asking lots of questions. And I think through the questions that we're asking, then it makes them better. And then they're helping us to become better. I think more and more over time, the more years that we have, we find that humility is the key to leading well.
Wow, that's such an encouraging word. And amen to learning from our teammates. Yeah. We have a group of young singles, we call them our youngsters, on our team right now, and they are such a blessing to me, and they spur me on so much. Mm. So I agree.
Yeah.
One question I love to ask people who've been on the field a long time, if you could go back and share one lesson with your first term self, what would you tell yourself?
I probably would have said, it's not about you. When I first came over, I had like these gifts and talents that I had used in the church, and people were like, well, how are you going to do that over there? And I said, well, I probably won't. Mm-hmm. And a lot of those things I don't do as much anymore. But what happened was that over time, other gifts and talents developed in me that I may have never known that I had in me mm-hmm. had I not just walked in obedience, in my case, overseas. So I think it's that idea that it's not about me. I remember thinking about everything I was giving up to go overseas. Mm-hmm. I wasn't going to have the same opportunities. My kids weren't going to live down the road from their grandparents. I knew life would be harder, but I had no idea the road that was ahead for me. Life was harder, but it was better in so many ways. My kids don't see their grandparents regularly, but I feel like they have a deeper relationship with them than they would have had we stayed in the States. I would say the other big lesson I've already kind of mentioned is that the idea of humility, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Maybe everyone's this way, but I feel like rather than serving others, I prefer to receive accolades and hear people say how amazing I'm doing. mm-hmm. And so I've really struggled at times serving even my husband and children, feeling like, I wish somebody would help me with whatever menial task I was having to do right then because it just had to be done. I never aspired to the gift of service. mm-hmm. I liked, the gifts of administration and leadership, and those seemed so much better fit or whatever. But mm-hmm. even if I don't consider service to be one of my gifts, and even if it doesn't really bring me joy, it's what mm-hmm. I'm called to. It's what mm-hmm. everyone is called to. And so, but it doesn't feel honorable. And I found in my experience, it's not very appreciated quite often. Mm-hmm. A colleague told me recently, if you are serving people, you need to expect to be treated like a servant. That was kind of a punch in the stomach. I mean, I think I hadn't really thought about that, having small children and they just expect you to do your job because you're the mom, and they don't say, thanks for doing that, mom, a lot of times. But I love Andrew Murray's Humility. It's a really sweet book on this subject. And his quote that is so powerful, that equating humility with humiliation. He says, humiliation is the only ladder to honor in God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. So that's a hard one because I am by nature prideful and selfish, and I hate that about myself. But it's so much easier to think less of myself when I realize how much I have and how many opportunities I have because of where I came from. And living over here and around the people that I living around reminds me that I grew up in a place where it was easy to follow Jesus. But it's so hard for the people that we live among to even find him, let alone to think about giving up everything, maybe even their lives, so they can follow him.
Amen. I think in your spare time, you need to write a book. For real. People would read it. But I resonate so much. I think that it's not about me, and I don't have to overstress about, is God going to use all my gifts on the field and having a vision for that? That was something my husband in particular kind of wrestled through in our first term, and I'm sure many people do. I think we must have some similar personalities, Heidi, because I can relate to so much of what you shared. And there are certain menial tasks in my life that I have to do regularly that I have identified that when I do them, I have to actually say to myself, this is valuable work and God sees me, because no one else is ever going to pat me on the back. There's never going to be any fruit, I'm doing air quotes here, from those tasks, but they're part of my life. Oh goodness. Whoops. That's our alarm. Every day our team prays for Mumbai at 12:12. So God, we pray for the gospel to spread in our city today. Okay, last question. As we have talked so much about serving a long life of faithfulness on the field with an eternal perspective and seeing God work in fruitful ways in the harvest and in our families and in our kids, we looked back at your first term self. Now I want you to fast forward to 80-year-old Heidi, Lord willing, if you get there. And what would you want to be able to say about your life at that time? What would success look like for you?
I think I figured out in the last few years that one of my biggest fears in life has been failure, like my idea of what failure is. And so that is something I fought against, that elusive idea of success over time, just because I know it can be a really unhealthy way to look at myself. Because like a lot of women, I've struggled with, like I mentioned before, being a good wife or mom or disciple. So I think I could probably over-spiritualize your question, and I could just say success is just doing whatever God says to do. And then I think about the cliche answer, which is, you know, success is just doing the next thing, you know, one foot in front of the other. But I think success is way more complicated than any of those explanations. So I think when I'm 80, I think some of the things people will say about me is the things that I'm naturally good at, like organization or administration or language or things like that. But those things don't really require a lot of effort for me. They come more naturally. But the things that really show a strong and selfless character, those are what's important to me. And they're also a lot more difficult to do well. So at the end of my life, I hope people will say that I was a servant, that loved my husband and my children well, and my colleagues well, and that I put others ahead of myself. But I also hope they'll say that I love the lost well, and that I love them so much that I made sure they heard the truth, even if they weren't ready to believe it yet.
That's such a good, challenging word to end with. Thank you so much for sharing your heart, sharing your story. And I trust that this will be a great encouragement to our listeners, a great example of God's faithfulness, over 25 years of service on the field, and God continuing to give joy and passion for the work over the years and through many, many different life seasons. So praise the Lord. He is faithful. Even in the worst of difficulties, God is always perfectly faithful and sufficient. So praise God, and we will look forward to chatting with you all soon. Thanks, friends.